Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God from the epistle found in Colossians chapter 1. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is God's word. It's the end of the year. Now, those of you who've been in the church for a long time might know what I'm talking about. Others might be thinking, no, that's not right. We haven't even had Christmas yet. We haven't even had Thanksgiving yet. We haven't opened presents. We haven't got together with family. We haven't sliced the turkey. We haven't fought with our uncles and grandmas and grandpas. We haven't done all that stuff yet. No, it's the end of the year. It's the end of the year in the church. And the church looks at things differently than the rest of the world. In the church, we have our own seasons, don't we? In the rest of the world, they think in terms of winter, spring, summer, and fall. In the church, we have Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Holy Week and Easter and Pentecost. We have our own special days. The world has, well, in our culture, we have Memorial Day, 4th of July, Labor Day, Veterans Day, days, you know, Thanksgiving, a federal holiday. Those are good days, aren't they? Good days to celebrate. But in the church, we have Christmas. We have Epiphany. We have Good Friday. We have Easter. We have Ascension Day. We have the Feast of the Holy Trinity. We just have a different way of looking at things here in the church. We end our church year today and this week. And next Sunday, we start a new year. Because we look at things differently than the rest of the world. We have a different perspective. And that is what I want to remind you of this morning. That you, as God's children, as Christians, take a whole different view of things than the rest of the world does, don't you? Well, the world is getting ready to celebrate Christmas with 24 hours of A Christmas Story on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, presents and toys and new phones and new computers, spending lots of money, Thanksgiving this week with turkey and another Lions loss probably, and they're going to win one eventually, aren't they? So, that's what the world is looking at, but we look at it differently in the church, don't we? We know, okay, Christmas, God has come to us in Jesus to be our Savior. That's the first thing, isn't it? Thanksgiving, yes, we give thanks, but we give thanks to God because he has blessed us so deeply and so richly, more than we can even begin to comprehend. We look at things differently. That's what Paul urges us to do in our words from Colossians chapter 1. A text where Paul is using all this big language that it might be kind of hard to understand. But we can do it because we're the church. And we look at things differently. We talk in a different way from the rest of the world. What is it that Paul says? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, Paul, domain of darkness, what in the world does that even mean? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Big language, maybe a little hard to pick through. Here's the gist of it. God saved you in Jesus Christ. God is the one who has brought about your salvation. And Jesus Christ, He is God. That was debated by some people in the early church. Was Jesus really God? Was he maybe just a special person that God had chosen to do a special thing? Or was he actually God here among us? This reading here in Colossians 1 is full of beautiful, what we call Christology. Oh, there's a word. What in the world is he talking about? You know, that suffix ology means, we think of it as the study of, right? Meteorology, the study of the weather, right? Biology, the study of life. Theology, well, you've heard that word, the study of God. Christology is where we look to understand exactly who Jesus has been revealed to be. And Paul uses words that maybe we're not accustomed to using. But we're the church and we do things differently. So let's try and wrap our minds around it. It was Jesus who was there at creation. It was Jesus through whom and by whom and for whom all things were created. In other words, it's all about Jesus and how God in Jesus has saved us. That's the center of the whole thing. That's a lot of what the world has forgotten about the church. You know, I get a little frustrated, I'm sure some of you do too, at some of the ideas that people have about what the church is. You know, and I suppose coming back here to Iron Mountain Kingsford, you know, I naturally run into people I've known my entire life. I'm not talking about here at our Redeemer, I mean out in town. They don't quite know how to act around me. It's like, oh, yeah, I like knew you in high school, but now you're like a pastor. And a lot of people make assumptions, and maybe they do this with you too. They assume, oh, you're a Christian, so you think you're better than everyone else. You hate gay people, and you believe a bunch of myths that are in the Bible. A lot of assumptions that people make because you're a Christian. What does Christianity really boil down to? Why is it that we believe what we believe about how the world was created, why we believe what we believe about marriage, why we believe what we believe about the accuracy of God's word? It all has to do with Jesus on his cross. That's the center of our faith. That's why Paul reaffirms for the Colossian Christians that Jesus is God in human flesh. That Jesus is the center of it all. This morning in our gospel, I was curious how many of you caught right away as you heard the gospel read to you that this was Jesus' crucifixion. Starts with him talking to some women, saying, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves." It's Jesus going to his cross, and we hear today, at the end of November, about Jesus being crucified. That seems like a reading that's meant for Holy Week, doesn't it? For Good Friday. Why, as we're thinking of turkey and cranberries, as we're thinking of Lions football games, as we're thinking of putting up our Christmas trees and decorating our homes, why are we talking about the crucifixion? Because that's what we always talk about. That is what Christianity is at its core. Jesus on the cross for sinners. It's not some separation between the good people and the bad people, the holy people and the unholy people, the better than everyone else and all the miserable, undeserving sinners. No, it's Jesus on the cross for all of us. For you and for me. So don't let people pigeonhole what they think your Christian faith ought to be or what it represents. You know, as though somehow, because Chick-fil-A is giving donations to other groups that they didn't used to give to, that somehow the church is in worse position than it was before. Chick-fil-A can do what they want with their money, and they can sell chicken sandwiches to whomever they want to send, sell chicken sandwiches to. Here in the church, we will proclaim Jesus on the cross for sinners. And that will be the center of our faith. Because in that cross, Jesus has been God's instrument of salvation. And that will always be the center of our faith. Paul says in our text today from Colossians 1, he refers to Jesus with another strange phrase to which I'd like to point your attention. He refers to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. Again, what does that even mean? The firstborn from the dead. You know, death is basically seen as the opposite of life, isn't it? The opposite of birth is death. It's the two opposite ends of human life, right? We're conceived and we're born, and then we die and we're buried. And yet Jesus is described as the firstborn of the dead, meaning that there is life for Jesus even after he has died. After he hangs on that cross and he's hailed as King of the Jews and mocked by the soldiers and the crowds and the thief hanging next to him, he dies, and yet then he lives. Now, it's curious that Paul should call Jesus the firstborn of the dead. What does that word firstborn imply? If I were to tell you I'm the firstborn son of my parents, which I am, what would that imply? Well, if I'm the firstborn, it implies that there were others born after me, in which case there were. Wonderful kids, not nearly as great as me, but you know. So, well, they're not here to defend themselves. No, the firstborn implies that others are born after you. And if Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, what is Paul implying by saying that? It means that there are others. There are others yet to be born of the dead. It means there are others yet to live even after they have died. It means that just as Jesus lives, so you too will live even after you die. For this very reason, dear friends, in Jesus, this is why